Good morning and welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church. We are so thankful and blessed that you have chosen to worship Jesus, our Lord and Savior, here with us this morning. As we open up this time of worship, would you please stand and bow your heads and your hearts, and may we open up with a word of prayer today. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity you have blessed us with to gather together, to worship you, to sing praises unto your name, to exalt your holiness, to uplift your very being. We love you, Jesus. We thank you, O Christ, for this wonderful honor that you have bestowed upon all of us. And we commit this time of praise and worship into your hands and say, take it and use it. Glorify yourself through it. May you be magnified because of it. And may you change us in the midst of it. We thank you, O Lord. We bless you now. We praise you and honor you in the holy name of the risen Christ, we do pray. Amen.
It's so good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Amen. As we get ready to praise our Lord, let's turn to our neighbor and say, I'm so glad you're here today. As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, we come before you. We do thank you for allowing us to hold on to you no matter what we're going through, any conflicts, any storms that we go through in life. Allow us to remember that you do anchor us, Lord, and you are our anchor. Allow us to hold on to you no matter what we're going through. Allow us to lean on you because you are the everlasting Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Let's give the Lord another hand clap of praise for what he's done for us. Amen. As we bow our heads, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you for allowing us to lean on you. No matter what we're going through, you're there with us. You do hold our right hands, and you walk with us. Father, and we can listen to you, for softly and tenderly, you do call us, Father, and we need to learn to listen to you and allow ourselves to lean on you. Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you are doing in our lives and what you will do, Lord. Father, allow us to learn to listen to you and lean on you for everything. Father, because you really do want that relationship with us, and you do want us to not worry about things, not get involved in conflict, Lord, and just, even if we have conflict in our lives, learn to give it to you so you can take care of it, for you are taking care of everything. Father, we ask a special blessing over all that are here and those that could not be here, Lord. Please bless the church, Lord, the pastor, and everyone, and bring those that are not here into the church so that they may learn of you. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Looks like a lot of fun. I'm going to ask Rachel to come forward. She has some exciting updates for us here this morning about Vacation Bible School. In 30 days, friends, we will be in the middle of VBS week here at Trinity. So, Rachel, why don't you share with us how many youth we have registered thus far?
We already have a awesome number. It is 81 already registered, which is absolutely amazing. Since we have a whole another month left, we now have our flyers going out into the Fremont schools. We have them in the Gismer schools. We have them at Solomon Lutheran. So I'm really hoping to be able to reach a whole lot of kids, like all of us in Vacation Bible School are. Once again, if anyone has any interest in helping in any way, shape, or form, it's still not too late. Also, anyone who did not get a chance to get the training done, please, please, please don't think that you have been cast out. You're not. Please come see me, and we can get it taken care of, so don't have any worries there. Oh, also, there's going to be clipboards going around. There are some opportunities for people to donate some items. Obviously, the big items you will get back. Just make sure you label it. Please see me if you sign up and let me know. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Rachel. There's also a bulletin insert item identifying all of those items that are in need to make VBS a wonderful experience for the kids here this year. So if you do have any of those items and you're willing to allow us to borrow them, as Rachel said, you know, there's like a leaf blower and a area rug, obviously you would get those back. So, you know, make note of that and the clipboards that are going around. And if you want to be involved in a wonderful, fun-filled, packed spiritual week, getting these eternal truths into the hearts and souls of these young kids, it's not too late. It's a wonderful experience that I promise you it will change you to see the kids interact, learn, grow, and have a wonderful time in the name of Jesus. I encourage you. I invite you. See Rachel. She can get you plugged in. Because friends, 81 today, who knows what God's going to do. And it's not about the numbers. It's about the kingdom impact within the community, sharing God's love. And so may we come together as the body of believers here at Trinity and be a part of that. On the back of your bulletin, you'll notice with me a couple announcements, and I'm going to turn to Mike. He has an announcement for a need with the praise and worship team, so if you would share, Mike.
And we always appreciate the opportunity, Pastor. Thank you. We continue to look for more volunteers, anybody that would like to help out with PowerPoint. We did have a volunteer step forward, and we really appreciate that, but we always... But we always are looking for additional volunteers. So if you have a heart and you want to do that and you'd like to learn more about the praise and worship and what all goes behind the scenes and maybe learn PowerPoint or anything, other talents you may have that you feel would be useful in helping us advance the kingdom of God, please come and see me because we'd sure love to have you.
Amen. Amen. One last announcement, and we're going to dismiss Children's Church right now. For those in kindergarten through fourth grade, we have a special announcement or ministry prepared especially for you today. The last announcement before we turn our attention to the reading of God's Word, if there's anyone here that would like to be baptized, please see me. We already have about four or five individuals, and so, you know, we want to make sure that everyone who is feeling that call to be baptized as a, you know, act of commitment and following Christ, please see me after the service. If we could turn our attention to the reading of God's Word.
Today's reading will be found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25, verses 1 through 10. You can find that on page 459 of your pew Bibles if you care to read along. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he had sheared in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours. Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them. And the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festive time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them.' When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name, and they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days.'" This is the reading of the word for the people of God. May we all be blessed in its hearing. If the ushers will please come forward now for our offering of our tithes and offerings.
Never brought him home next time. Heavenly Father. We do give you the thanks for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we've placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Years ago, when I was in junior high, we had an away football game, and at that time, we were, I believe, playing Brookfield, Ohio, and I got called for a penalty, and I was bummed out, and I was all beside myself, and my grandfather, he comes alongside me after the game, and he looks at me and says, "What's the matter? You guys won." And I said, "It's not about winning. I'm, you know, bummed out that I got called for a penalty." And he looked at me, and I'll never forget his words. He says, "Well, that just means you were in the game." This is the day that we celebrate our moms, Mother's Day. And the topic this morning is going to be on conflict. And I'm here to tell you that I don't think there's any one of us that are alive that haven't had a conflict with our mothers, right? Amen? And that just means that you had a mom, correct? So it doesn't mean anything other than that. It means that we have much to be thankful for. And so let's celebrate those moms in our life today, whether that be a positive, negative, but the conflict, friends, that's what we're going to focus on in our message this morning. Conflict can be a giant. You know, our series titled is called The Fork in the Road, and no matter what we do, we are going to encounter conflict. If you take two individuals, two people, and you put them together, they are people, and as good as they can be, they will always experience conflict in some form, some shape, or some manner. The question is not if, it's when it will happen. If it's in a marriage, it will happen. If it's in a business relationship, it's going to happen. If it's in a friendship, it's going to happen. And this morning, we're going to look into the text about the David, the future King David, the man who God called a man after his own heart, and we're going to be able to peer into why it is that God called him to be a man after his own heart. And I'm here to tell you, it is because of how he responded. It wasn't the fact that he had no conflict, because he had conflict all over. I mean, you can read about the account of King David, and you can see he had conflict with his kids. He had conflict with those in authority. He had conflict with acquaintances. It wasn't that he had no conflict. It was how he responded to that conflict. Before we get into our text that was read this morning, I do want to turn to the 25th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And I want to point this out to all of us here this morning, and I want to set the stage, I want to set the scene. You see, David was, he was prophesied over, he was anointed to be the future king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. And so now, after a time had passed, we hear this in verse 1. "Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah." You see, Samuel was the one who proclaimed that David would be the next king of Israel. Samuel was the one who kind of ruled. Yes, King Saul was on the throne, but he ruled all of Israel. He provided a source of comfort and peace to the people. And let's make no mistake about it, to David, the future king, who at this time was being chased down by King Saul and wanting to kill David, King Saul hunted him down. Time and time again, let's make no mistake about it that Samuel probably and most likely provided some sort of covering, some sort of protection to David. You see, at one point, if we go to the text, we can see where David ran to, and he ran to see Samuel. You see what's going on here? We have a mentor-mentee relationship happening here. We have that strength that happens with our family, those who come alongside of us, with those friends that assist us during those times of need. With our church family, you have that strength. You have that peace. You have that confidant. And let's not miss that you have Samuel, who is up in years, and David, at the time that he was, you know, anointed as king, he was 16 years old. And so Samuel had several years to influence this young man. And in a few moments, we're going to see the result of that influence that Samuel had upon his life. And so as we age, as we go through life, we need to not forget the power, the effect, and the influence that all of us can have upon the next generation coming up, because it is David, the next king, who looked to Samuel, his mentor. You think about the prayer covering. I could tell you time and time again, I've talked with family members who they have shared that they came to Christ, and then they heard about a family member they never knew was praying for the future generations of their family. You think about what Samuel provided for David. That security, that stability, that knowledge to know that when I'm in a cave, and David was in a cave because Saul was chasing him down, I've got this individual in my corner, and I know I can trust him. Do you know what that does for people? And I hope and I pray that your moms provided that for you. I realize that sometimes mothers don't live up to what they should do and what they should be. I get all of that. And if that's the case, then you pay it forward and you say, I'm not going to be that way. We need those types of individuals in our lives, those people who believe in us when we don't even believe in ourselves. And that's called mentoring. That's the power that all of us have, because all of us are older than an infant. All of us are older than a six-month-old. All of us are older than a three-year-old. Unless you're in a sanctuary and you're 3 years old. We have that power. We have that motive to benefit them, to invest in their heart, mind, and soul, to provide that prayer covering that Samuel provided, that source of strength and stability, that source of comfort, that source of acknowledgement to know, no matter what happens, this person is in my corner. Now notice what happens when Samuel died. We're not told in the text, but King Saul was still on the throne. And so David, when he was hiding in a cave, all of a sudden these individuals started congregating, these malcontents, if you want to call them that, these individuals that were just outcasts, and they start congregating in this cave. And David begins to create this somewhat of a ragtag army. And we're going to see what they became. And ultimately, later on in the text, that ragtag army, those castaways, if you want to call them that, they became called David's mighty men in battle. So they became, from malcontents, castaways, those offcasts, or whatever you want to call them, and then they became the mighty men of David. But look at where David goes. Then David moved down into the desert of Moan. You see, his covering was gone. Samuel had passed away, and Saul's still out to kill him. Saul is still out to do away with this young upstart, this whippersnapper, whatever you want to call him, this one who had been anointed to be the next king of Israel, and he knows that Saul is still ruling on the throne, and the threat has not gone away, because as long as Saul is alive, he is after David because he feels that David is a threat. And so David moves out into the desert, out into the wilderness. I'm out of here. I can't stick around here. The one individual, Samuel, that I could confide in, that I could go to, that no matter what happened in my life, he would direct me and guide me. He would be there for me, is now gone. He is out of here. So I'm going to run. I'm going to go. I'm leaving. And so he finds himself out in the desert. And now he comes across this individual, and his name is Nabal. And in Hebrew, that means fool. And we're going to find out that Nabal was pretty much foolish, because in that day, we find these giants that David encountered. The first giant that we see is the giant of offense. Now, you need to understand that when David sent his servants, it was customary at sheep shearing time, which was the spring, about this time, and then again in the fall, that the marauders would come and thieves would come, and they would steal all of the profits Now, Nabal, he was a very wealthy man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and so he was very wealthy. And so what these little, whatever you want to call them, these armies that were upstarting, they would provide protection to those sheep shearers. That was an understanding that if we provide you protection, you are going to pay us for that. We need to know that looking into this text. It was customary in David's day that if he provided, and it was an understanding, there was no contract, there was no spoken word. It was, hey, we're going to provide this. We're going to protect you from these thieves and robbers and marauders to make sure that what you have to harvest, you will keep it all. But the understanding is for that protection, you're going to provide food and water for us. And so it's to that end that David sends his servants. And his servants are basically saying, hey, we're here to pay up, Nabal. We're here for our money, right? We're here to get what is rightfully ours. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been in situations in my life that you go into a situation. Years ago, we had the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I had a flexible schedule, and there were two of us. And man, we dotted Trumbull County, going around getting donations, and I committed a lot of time, and this other individual committed a lot of time, and came the banquet. And they acknowledged the other guy. And I'm sitting there thinking, Where's mine, right? I put in as much time as he did. Where's mine? It's offense. Sounds silly. He was a volunteer as I was a volunteer. He didn't have a position. I didn't have a position. But for them to single him out, I walked out of that country club feeling like, man, I just got the raw deal. Where's my recognition? And it's the giant of offense. And all of us will be offended at some point in our life. And if you're here today and you've never been offended, God bless you. Because I don't know what that is. I really don't. And sometimes those offenses hurt the most when they're from the people that are closest to us. That is our family, our friends. When we let down our guard and we become offended from those in our inner circle, ouch. We're not talking about strangers here. We're talking about being offended because we don't get what we think we deserve. And that's exactly, and we can be offended in the church. We can be offended because we think something ought to happen and it doesn't happen, and then all of a sudden we're offended. David was offended, and he sends his servants, and Nabal, and they're saying, hey, we're here. And Nabal, as custom of the day, he didn't even feed them. He didn't even give them the basic sustenance, no bread, no water. How offensive. Somebody shows up and says, hey, you know what? This is what we did for you. The least that Nabal could have done was say, here, I'm going to feed you. And that was customary of his day. And he responds this way. He answered David's servants, who is David? Who is this guy? He's dismissing him. He said, I don't know this David. Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who are breaking away from their masters. He's calling into question the motivation of David. It's calling into question everything that David ever did. That is offense. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where? So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all of this. You see, when the sheep shearers sheared the sheep, they would have this great festival and they would have this great party, and that's exactly what it was. And they would celebrate the harvest of what God had given to them. And so David's saying, hey, it's time. It's time to pay up. You didn't lose one thing. And Nabal says, I don't know you. It's offense. If we're not careful, those offenses in our lives will set root and they will grow roots in our heart and they will create something that we don't ever want. You see, we're all at a fork in a road many times each day, many times each week, and we need to begin to look down that road and say, if I harbor this offense, what's it going to lead to? If I harbor this offense, what's it going to cost me? You see, that's where David was at. We're going to see the next offense. The giant of offense, it can lead to, and if we could go on to the next slide, the giant of being wronged. Many times years ago, I was really bad at this, and somebody would wrong me or do something or say something, and man, it was like I had a projector in my mind. Rewind, replay, rewind, replay, rewind, replay. You ever been there? I have. I'm not too proud to say it. I've been there. It's the giant of being offended which will lead to us believing, and sometimes it's not even the truth, that we have been wronged. The text says this, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, Nabal." And he railed at them. He didn't just turn them away. He probably cursed at them and probably, you know, just verbally assaulted them. He railed at them, like, "Get out of here, you worthless people." Yet the men were very good to us. These are David's men. And we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields as long as we went with them. You see, the workers of Nabal, they willingly went with David. They knew a good thing when they saw it. They knew the risk that they were at out in the fields. Nabal wasn't there to protect them, and they knew that David's men were. And they were they were smart. They were no dummies. And they said, "Hey, if we stay with David's men, we're going to be protected." They were a wall to us, David's men. Both by night and by day, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. You see, the understanding in David's day was, you do this and this will be yours. It was an unwritten contract. It was an unwritten, unspoken commitment by those who provided protection and those farmers, the sheep shepherds, the sheep shearers, those who were working out in the wilderness. And so David has the offense going on in his heart and soul. He has the knowledge of being wronged. He knew. He absolutely knew. He talked with his men and he said, "Hey, did anybody lose anything?" No, that's why he sent the delegation and said, "Hey, go get what is rightfully ours." That's a giant. The third thing that we see in this text is giant peacemaking. Now, some of us find ourselves in whether or not we are being offended. Some of us are going to find ourselves in feeling like we've been wronged. And some of us are going to find ourselves on the outside of a situation, and we are going to need to be an Abigail in the situation. You see, giant peacemaking takes place in this text, in this biblical account. You see, when Abigail saw David, she made haste and alighted from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. You see, Abigail went and said, "Hey, I head this off." If you remember in the text, David basically looks at his men and says, "Hey, you know, strap on your swords, let's go. There will not be one man in the morning of Nabal's that will be alive." He was basically saying, "I'm going to get revenge." You see, it's our response. We're going to be wronged. We're going to be offended. It's not a question if. It's how we act and how we interact and how we engage that and the decision that we make. You see, I believe Abigail knew exactly what David was capable of. You see, the word has been out that Saul was chasing him around, and Saul, the king, the one of great stature, could not kill this lowly shepherd boy who was anointed and proclaimed to be the future king of Israel. And so Abigail knew. She knew what her husband failed to do. She heard. And she's like, "Whoa, what's going on here?" Maybe it was an act of self-preservation, we don't know. Maybe it was an act of being, "Hey, this is not going to end well." A while back, I was on Facebook and I watched this video of this individual who got a ticket. Got a speeding ticket, okay? The guy was speeding. He was not right. And they show him wheeling in these wheelbarrows of these 5-gallon buckets of pennies. He paid his ticket with pennies. He felt he was wronged. He was offended that that police officer would write him a ticket for 2 miles an hour over the speed limit. And he felt like he was going to be justified and get his revenge by paying. And they showed him dumping these pennies on the counter. And I'm thinking, dude, what are you doing? Write the check. It's costing you your integrity. It's costing you your self-worth. It's costing you your self-esteem. Because you are lowering yourself, and you may have been justified in feeling like you were wronged or that you were offended. That may be the case. But how do we respond? What do we do? You see, giant peacemaking looks like this. Abigail fell at David's feet and said, "Upon me alone, my Lord, be the guilt." Ouch, what did she do? What did she do? Is that not what Jesus did for you and for me? Let the guilt fall on me is what Jesus said to God the Father, that it may not rest on these people, you and me. That's giant peacemaking. I will take your punishment is what Jesus said, so that the ones that I love will not have to suffer harm. That is giant peacemaking. You and I are here today, and you and I will be given opportunities throughout our lives to be Abigails in situations for people who need to be having an Abigail in their lives. And then she says, "Pray, let your handmaid speak in your ears and hear the words of your handmaid. Let not my Lord regard this ill-natured fellow Nabal." This is her husband. She knew exactly what he was about. She knew his shortcomings. She knew his struggles. She knew that he was a vile and wicked man. We don't know if he achieved his wealth by ill-gotten means. We don't know that. What we know is that his wife, who lived with him, knew exactly his character. And she also knew that David would have been justified to go and to kill all of Nabal's men. "For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly, fool, is with him. But I, your handmaid, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." The truth, she wasn't there when David sent his delegation to receive. The last thing that we need to realize is the giant response. This is David. "For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you." This is David. Crisis averted. Fork in the road. And he chooses to follow God's ways and not his own fleshly ways, to say, "You know what? I'm going to get retribution. I'm going to get revenge." If you look at verse 11, you will see I. And that's Nabal speaking. Have you ever been in a room where there's been a conflict and that other individual is saying, "I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing this, I'm giving up my rights, I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that"? That's Nabal. That's Nabal. Sometimes you can't make peace with them. You have to make peace with yourself and with God, and you have to move on down the road and rise above it. And David continues on, "Unless you had made haste and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." So how do we go about navigating conflicts? I want to give you four different ways. How we refrain from sinning in anger. You see, the scripture says, "Be angry and sin not." It's okay, and we should be angry at offenses and being wronged. You know what? If we are created in God's image, which we are, and in his likeness God has made us, how do you think God feels about the offenses and the wrongs that you and I suffer? He doesn't like them any more than we do. And that's why his text says, "Be angry." Be angry, friends, but don't sin in your anger. Meaning, don't give in to the flesh patterns of the unrestrained actions. Be angry, but don't sin. The second thing is to resist becoming bitter. You see, when we're offended, when we feel that we've been wronged, we can have resentment set up a shop in our hearts. We can have bitterness set up a shop in our hearts. And then when we become bitter, when we become resentful, you know what begins to control us? That event of being wronged and that event of being offended. Jesus said, the Son shall set you free, and you shall be free indeed. And it's only when we let it go and we say, you know what, I'm going to rise above this, and I am not going to give in to the temptation to get back at so-and-so because they did this, they said that. No. Rise above it. If bitterness begins to control you, you will be miserable, and you will have no joy. When bitterness controls you, you are not free. You are a prisoner in your own self-made cell. When bitterness controls you, it is that event that you are replaying in your mind that will control you. And everything that you encounter will be tainted by that bitterness. So you need to be angry. Deal with that anger. Don't sin in it. You need to resist. I need to do these things too. Resist becoming bitter. But here's the third thing. Remain teachable. Remain teachable. You see, what that would look like is David, if he wasn't teachable, when Abigail came to him, he would have just smote her right then and there and said, you know what, she's one of Nabal's people. Go get her. Kill her. Be done. He remained teachable. Even at the lowest of lows, David never was not teachable. See, I'm here to tell you, this is the whole key right here. This is the whole key to life for you and for me, because conflict will happen, it will arise, and it's a question of if we are teachable or not. Because we can have Abigails that will come to us in those situations and tell us the truth of the matter, and if we don't be teachable, if we don't remain teachable, we're going to be heading down the road of bitterness, resentment, anger, unrestrained. I implore you all to remain teachable. Sometimes in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about the giant of confession, and we're going to look at what Nathan said to David in the midst of his sin. Sometimes we don't want to hear the truth. It's like the movie. You can't handle the truth. We don't want to handle the truth. We don't like the truth because it hurts. But if we remain teachable, we will experience life and life to the full that Jesus wants for you and me. And that is exactly the last thing that will happen for you and for me. When we talk about conflict and we navigate it, even though we're wronged and offended, if we remain teachable, if we resist sinning in our anger, if we refrain from becoming resentful and bitter, and we remain teachable, you know what? You're going to have a peace that this world never knows. The promise. You see, this is why David, I love reading about David. I can plug myself right into David's life. I don't know about you. And I'm thankful God gives us individuals in his text that teach us how we need to navigate the pitfalls of life. May we refrain from sinning in our anger, resist becoming bitter, and may we remain teachable. And may you and I experience the giant of God's peace. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you, Father, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your peace. Heavenly Lord, wherever we find ourselves at this morning, maybe we find ourselves struggling with being wronged or struggling with being offended. Father, may we be angry about it. But may we turn that anger to you. May we not turn it out into actions that are not going to be becoming of you. May we, O Lord, resist being bitter and resentful. Father, may you cleanse us from those feelings. And may we continually remain teachable in all situations. Open our minds, open our hearts. May we be so teachable that when the truth is spoken, we embrace it, even though it stings, even though it hurts. And Father, may we experience the promise of your peace. We thank you for David. We thank you for the example that he gives to us today. We bless you and we honor you. In the holy name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.
We lay our ground at the feet.
Now as we close, may the God of all peace bless you and keep you, and may you experience his love and his outpouring of his joy. May you and I follow in his footsteps as he, Jesus, our Lord, our coming King, our Savior, made peace with you and me. May we take that peace, and may we experience it, and may we be peacemakers as we go forth. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.